Well, good morning, Calvary Christian Fellowship. Good to see you guys. That was, come on, 11 o'clock could do better than that, I'm sure. I don't know what Bo was talking about. Yeah, there you go. You know, sometimes churches don't change because when Bo was saying that, I'm thinking that was years ago when I was a pastor here. The 11 o'clock was always like, eh, you know, the 9 o'clock was awesome. So, but I told my family to come to the 11 o'clock, so I don't know if I should have done that. So it's kind of a mistake there. But anyway, thank you guys for having me. It is a joy. I know some of you guys, there's a lot of you guys I've never met. First time when I met you guys this morning, but it's great to be here. This is my home church. This is where it started. I was a pastor here at Calvary Christian Fellowship a few years ago. We came from actually from Robert Furrell's church. And so I still have family here in Tucson, and so now the Lord has blessed us. I run a nonprofit ministry. I'm an apologist, so I go around defending the faith. So I go up against a lot of the atheists, the universities, the professors, a lot of these, you know, gay agenda movements that are trying to silence Christians and fight against our religious freedoms and things like that. I'll be in D.C. when I leave here at a big conference with a bunch of politicians and legislators and trying to equip the people that we send to the Capitol, but for them to understand what it means to be not just a Christian, but what a Christian looks like in the public square, what a Christian looks like with a biblical worldview. And so as a pastor for years in the church, I was pastoring in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's where we reside now on the East Coast. And the Lord laid on my heart years ago when I was pastoring the families and students there at a church about 5,000. And it was saying, the Lord was laying on my heart saying, Christians are becoming apathetic. Christians are falling asleep. Christians are becoming more and more ignorant. And a lot of our founders said that education is costly, but what is of greater cost is ignorance. And a lot of the church today has becoming ignorant, right? Amen? I mean, that's not a put down. That's not, you know, saying the church is lame. No, the church, God has given the church in this time, in this stage of life, in this point of history, to rise up and to stand strong. And so as a pastor in the East Coast, I mean, I'm in the Bible Belt. So everybody goes around saying, I'm a Christian. Well, I came from here. I came from the West Coast out there. And I'm realizing, man, this cultural Christianity, there's a lot of people who believe they're saved. They believe they know Jesus. They believe they're making a difference. They believe they're living a good moral life. But they don't know Jesus. They don't have life in them. There's a lot of Christians, there's the light in them, but they're hiding it. They're restrictive, they're scared, they're not bold, they're not living with courage. And as we saw in the video, there's a lot of bleakness that has covered and permeated the church today in America. But I want you guys to understand something. I'm blessed and privileged to travel this country all the time, to preach the gospel, to defend the faith, and I'm seeing a generation rising up that's bold, that wants to know the truth, and they're sick and tired of not doing anything. They want answers, and they want to live not just a fulfilling life of happiness, they want to live a courageous life for God. Because this world that we live in is the one life that we have, but this is not the life that we are here to live in comfort, to cozy up and just live a nice little life. Here in Tucson, my challenge to the church today, this is my home church. Like many of you, years ago I was sitting here, but God called me in 2006 to pack up my bags, leave my family, leave the church that I love, and step out in faith, and if I loved God, that I would obey Him, and that He had a call for something powerful to be a voice, a prophetic voice to Americans in our country today. And that message is, stand strong. Despite the opposition, despite the things that we face and the challenges that we face, God is moving. And God has anointed and called the church to be that witness. And I pray that today when you leave here, that you won't be discouraged, that you won't abandon things or just stay in this hopeless state, but that you would rise up like many people are rising up. You know, before I got here, I've been on the road for about a month right now and went from Colorado to South Carolina to California, and I'm here. So I came from a very liberal state, California, right, to kind of a liberal state. And I'm going to go back to a liberal state, North Carolina. But then I'm going to go to D.C., and we know the issues there in D.C., right? But you know what? Wherever I go, I am seeing the church respond. I am seeing the church awaken, you guys, to great things that God is doing. And you know what? There's a lot of confession. So maybe some of you today, as we're going to get into the Word and we're going to be challenged with how messed up things are, but I'm going to give you guys three challenges, hopefully, that you could walk away with today. Three. You go home with your spouse, you go home with your family, you talk to the leaders, the pastors here. I'm so grateful. You guys are under great, powerful teaching with Scott. Bo is one of the most humble pastors that I've ever met, that I've ever known. And the rest of them are just messed up, but we're not going to, you know. And the great thing is where I travel, you know, people, you know, we do a lot of things, but just remind with Pam, I mean, she's known me since I was a kid, basically, you know. And it's just a joy to see their marriage, their faithfulness to you guys and you guys to them. That's what we need. We need unity in the body. We need to work together. I get to work with Catholics, different Protestants, different denominations, Methodists, Pentecostal. I mean, God does miracles because I'm attending a Baptist church in Charlotte. Amen? I mean, I'm a Calvary Chapel guy. I'm like, what happened there, Lord? You know? God forbid. But God's moving the Baptist people, so praise the Lord for that. I'm going to baptize many of you guys after the service. But so God is moving you guys, doing incredible things. But guys, listen, we have to know our enemy. We have to know the challenges that we face in order to know how to respond to such challenges. So as I'm going to read a few things that are happening, I know many of you guys, it resonates within you. But rather than just turn the TV off or get frustrated or don't go vote, hopefully you, the church today, that you guys will respond in a more powerful, influential, and effective way. Because I'm here to tell you, God is using you. And God wants to use each and every one of you guys more and more. And as a father of four children, I'm fighting for their freedoms. I'm fighting for their chance at life, to have an America, to live in an America where patriotism, the Constitution, the equal rights that we have because they're God-given. The government doesn't give us the rights that you and I have, amen? Does the government give us the rights? No, because if the government gave us those rights, the government can take them away. But we are living in a generation today that that's what we believe. They're God-given rights. We have built this nation on a Judeo-Christian ethic, on biblical principles. I'm not arguing, and I talk about in the book that you guys can get afterwards. This just came out June 1st. But my colleague and I, Alex McFarland, we did this. We researched for about a year and a half to say, Lord, what are you doing in our country, and what can we do to respond and to awaken the church? And I'm here to tell you guys, you know what? God is on the move, and he's looking for men and women, doesn't matter your age, that is willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Don't just sit in the chair. Don't just attend church and get up and leave and do your little life. Get involved in what's happening. This is an amazing country that we live in. But we have a generation rising up that's more godless than ever before. I just spent time with a bunch of 20-somethings in Colorado Springs teaching them apologetics, theology, world religions. And there are some skeptics. There are some hard-nosed 20-somethings that are coming to us and engaging and challenging. But you know what? By the end of that retreat, 12 days, immersing them with biblical truth, many of them are giving their lives to Jesus, saying, I've never heard a powerful case like Christianity than I've heard today. Amen? It's powerful. So there's no question that things are pretty messed up. Would you agree, in America today? Pretty messed up. But according to one guy, things are terrific. They're fantastic, you know, according to Trump. But it's pretty messed up when you think about the Ten Commandments are being removed, these monuments that have been there for decades that are being removed from what? From courthouses, from schools. It's pretty messed up when small business owners who happen to be Christian, and many of these are friends of mine that you guys see on the news, are being sued by same-sex couples for refusing to do something against their convictions. It's pretty messed up when people are silenced and ridiculed for voicing an opinion. And it's even more messed up that taxpayer dollars goes to fund Planned Parenthood. This is an organization that takes unborn babies and dismembers them and sells their body parts for the highest bid. And yet they're still in operation today. Many of my friends with national organizations, we have fought tooth and nail with Planned Parenthood, and yet still a lot of these Christian conservative representatives of D.C. still funded it last year. And they lied to our face. They lied to you, the Christian and the church. And they're hijacking our vote. But this is more than messed up when you think of Planned Parenthood, isn't it? It's detestable. It's detestable in the eyes of God. But my challenge to you, Christian, to the church is, do you even care? Are we even doing anything about it? Yes, we're appalled. Yes, we don't want to see those images. But are you willing to do enough to put an end, to be that voice for that unborn child? More and more, Americans are growing sick and tired of the dishonesty, the corruption, and the mess that our national leaders are having in America today. The widespread corruption amid government leaders has led most Americans to lose hope and to succumb to panic and to fear. Everyday Americans nervously watch as the national debt climbs to a whopping $20 trillion with no solutions in sight. Government bailouts are the norm. Entitlement spending is totally out of control, and civil unrest and racial divide is heating up. Drug use, porn obsession, and human trafficking is on the rise. I live in Charlotte. It is ranked number 4 in the country of human trafficking because of NASCAR and all the pro sports and because of all the big-time bankers. Bank of America is headquartered there. Isn't that disgusting? Terrorist attacks and the threat of ISIS is a daily occurrence. And the exercise of free speech, yes, what we're doing right now is becoming a thing of the past. It's no wonder Americans are scared and desperate for answers. Who would have thought that America would become a nation trumpeting abortions, same-sex marriage, and euthanasia? Who would have thought that the Socialist Party of America would have a chance at one of their candidates becoming the president of the United States? Yet, this is where we currently find America. America, a nation once built on the belief of God and structured on a constitutional system to protect the equal rights of each and every citizen, has tragically turned its back on God today and has succumbed to the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. You know, the fastest growing movement in America today is not Christianity among the young people. It's not Catholicism. It's not even Islam. The fastest growing movement is what we call nones, N-O-N-E-S. That is a belief system where people reject even atheism. They say, I don't believe in anything, which obviously that's a belief, that they believe in nothingness, right? But they don't hold to religion like you, mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa did. They don't think they need God. They don't think it's necessary to have a belief in a superpower to find meaning and purpose in your life. We call these nones, and they're growing by the millions. There are 80 million millennials born after the age of the year of 1984. 80 million. This is the largest generation America has ever experienced, and they're vastly becoming the most godless generation America has ever experienced. That's on the rise. Millennials will be the generation that will either restore America back to its founding principles, or they will be a generation that will lead America to its final destruction. We need to pray. We need to pray for this next generation, parents and grandparents, because they need our prayers. I would not be standing here before you this morning if it wasn't for the prayers of my grandmothers. My grandmother Alice still attends this church. She's been here way longer than I have. And I just visited her the other day. She's 85. And she prays for me every day. Every day, my grandmother prays for me. I feel those prayers. So don't think that because you're not out there defending your faith boldly and on television and doing interviews and TV or whatever, doesn't mean you're not being effective. If you are a praying saint, and God has anointed and called you to get on your knees and to pray faithfully for an individual that God is using, pray for them. Because I will tell you one thing, in all my travels, you could buy my books, you can watch our TV show, But if you tell me, as many people around this country, much I love the body of Christ, you're a part, you're connected to all these believers, you guys, that are out there like you, and they tell you, I love you, I'm praying for you, I feel the power of the Spirit in my life. This next generation needs that. But as of right now, sitting here right now this morning, the most godless generation in America history is gaining control. Control over the media. They're gaining control over politics, control over commerce, over business, over education. But this should be no surprise to us because the scripture says in Isaiah 60 verse 12 says, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve God shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. Do we want that for America? But if a nation does not serve God, what will happen to that nation? Psalm 33 verse 12 says these words from King David himself. He says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Older generation, please hear me. For us younger generation, we need your prayers. Things are messed up. Things look bleak. Things look hopeless. You may be looking at the candidates right now, and I've been privileged and honored to spend time with Ben Carson and Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio. I love those men. They're Christians. But they didn't make it, right? So did we just throw in the towel and give up? Yeah. No, I'm teasing. It's reminding all of us that we need God. It's reminding all of us that we should treasure the freedoms that we have. It's reminding all of us to spend time and thank the Lord for something called the Declaration of Independence, to thank the Lord for something called the Constitution, to thank the Lord for something called the Bill of Rights, to thank people like George Washington and Alexander Hamilton, because if it wasn't for a man, a founding father, we would never have had the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia for them to ratify what we call the Constitution. If it wasn't for guys like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, we wouldn't have these Bill of Rights that we have, these expressing and protecting the freedoms that we have. All of that was because signers of the Declaration, majority of them out of 56 of them, were Christian. And they believed that you had the right to worship the God of your choice and to worship in a place with a particular religious document that you found fitting to your life. But predominantly we know that America was built by Christians. And now it's the Christians that are the enemy. But in these attacks, do we run scared? Do we back down? Do we become cowards? Do we not do anything and just live in a bubble? I would admit to you openly here today that there's been times where I felt that. But you know what? God is good. God is faithful. And God is raising up people, men and women like you, all around this country, and they're regaining that power again and the power of the Spirit, and they're not giving up. So what's the answer in the midst of all this messed up stuff? What is the answer? We know the answer is Jesus. So in knowing Jesus, the answer, my friend, is you. You are the answer. The church is the answer. And when the church awakens, chapter 11, we have a chapter called Wake Up Church. And we address that very challenge to you sitting in the pews today. You're the answer. Things are messed up. This generation today, these young people, are more godless than any other generation. But what's the answer? The answer is you. Simply put, the answer is Christians, men and women, predominantly and specifically married couples. Did you hear that? Married couples who are willing to be mentor couples is the answer. That's what we need. We don't need another church building. Hear me out. We don't need another guy who's going to do a church plant. We don't need another building that's going to offer more programs. We need men and women sitting in a church just like this who are willing to do something about it. So if you're with me, If you feel God tugging you, pulling you, if you feel convicted, if you do feel hopeless at times, and you're desperate, and you're pleading on behalf of your kids and your grandkids, I'm going to give you three challenges today that I pray as a church that will not just resonate to you this morning, but that you would respond in great conviction that you would go serve the Lord wherever he leads you. Write these things down. These are three things. We're going to cover each one. The first thing it starts is with discover hope. Discover hope. Secondly, is you need to refocus your priorities. First challenge, we will discover hope this morning as a church. Second is we need to refocus priorities. And the final thing is, out of the three challenges, is we need to be a model of courage. So it goes from hope to priorities to courage. Amen? You guys with me? So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to do this work. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for your healing power. We pray for hope and healing to permeate this church this morning. God, that we would surrender our lives completely and totally to. We are not of this world, Lord. And though we love our country and we cherish and are so privileged and so thankful for the freedoms that we have, Father, we are under attack. And God, I pray if there's any marriage, if there's any family, if there's any individual here that has lost sight of you, Jesus, I pray that you would restore them back to you today. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would continue to move through the work of this church, God. And we're thankful for all these years, 20 plus years of the gospel being preached here at CCF. And we pray that the men and women here will go out and be the light witness that you have called them to be. In Jesus' great name we pray, amen and amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first challenge in the midst of all the stuff that's messed up in our country is we need to discover hope. Many of you guys, listen, every single day I should say, we need more hope. Okay, you don't ever get enough love, do you? And you certainly don't get enough hope. We can always do more hope. We can always have more hope in our life. And so when you see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to these words from the Apostle Peter himself. Now remember, in 1 Peter chapter 1, what's happening with the church at this period of time? In the mid-50s, 20 plus years after Jesus Christ rose and ascended to heaven, the church is being persecuted. The church is scattered. And God at this period of time is using Peter to be a man of God, to be an apostle who's sent with a message to the church, as we're hearing it today in 2016, to stand strong, not to give up, but to remain hopeful. Why? Well, listen to these words. At 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that in the midst of persecution. What does he do? Instead of complaining to God, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One way to discover hope is to discover who God is. He is a God of hope. He is a God of comfort. He is a God of peace, the Bible says. Peter continues, he says, "According to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to what? To praise and to honor and to glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What kind of hope, Christian, do we have? We have a living hope. We have a living hope as a Christian because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So instead of having a kind of a defeatist attitude, we as a church need to have a victorious one. When I travel this country, there's a lot of times people are like, "Oh, you know, it's doomsday, it's all over," and they sit around and they complain. Does the Bible encourage us to complain? Does the Bible encourage us to be discouraged and to give up and not to have faith?
But why do we do that, church? Why do we act like that sometimes? That's the flesh. That's the world getting to us, because I think what happens is we set our mind on earthly things. I love our country. I went to school and I studied church history, American history. I love it. I love the theology in the church. I love seeing bold men and women in church history. It encourages me. I love searching throughout Scripture and seeing how God used the prophets of old and the apostles that were sent out by Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It motivates me. But the one thing that I'm seeing in the church, though, that we need to really resolve is we need to discover hope again. We need to take our eyes off of this world and say, yes, I love America. I want a future and a hope. I want my kids to be courageous, and your children and your families and your grandkids. But I don't want to lose sight of life that I have in Christ. I want to discover hope, and I pray that you will discover hope. See, when we Christian don't discover hope, then we become hopeless in engaging the people around us. But let me give you a verse. Write this down. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And these are penetrating questions that comes from the Apostle Paul. Listen to these words from Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Did you catch that? How do we expect then this growing godless generation to know Christ if we, the Christian, don't even discover hope? What can we offer them? You know, I was talking to a girl who came up to me a few weeks ago at an event I was speaking at, and she says, why do you believe in God? I said, do you believe in God? And she's like, well, I asked you first. I said, well, I don't care. I'm the one that you asked, so I get to ask a question back. I'm trying to be all Socratic and Jesus, you know. And she says, well, I don't know if I believe in God or not. And rather than give her whole goodness, the moral argument, the teleological argument, all this kind of stuff, I said, this is why I believe in God. I said, because I've been made in the image of God. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on the cross for my sins, and he extended himself. Though I was fallen, and I deserved sin and death and destruction and hell, Christ redeemed me because of his love for me. I also believe in God because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in my life right now as I'm talking to you. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who brought you here to learn his truth, to get into the Word of God, and to talk to people like us that God is sending all over this country to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. I believe in God because I believe in hope. And I have hope today because God exists and he's a God of hope. Do you want that hope in your life? You see, with her, it was not a philosophical argument that she was bringing to me. She was discouraged. She was messed up. She was lost. 3 months prior to her standing there in front of me, church, she tried to commit suicide at Vanderbilt University. Here she's in an Ivy League school. Her parents can give her anything she wants. She grew up privileged, everything, wealthy. She's going to inherit millions of dollars. And yet this poor little girl, white girl with a ponytail and freckles on her face, 20 years old, looking at me saying, why do you believe in God? I believe in God because I believe in hope. I believe in God because there's purpose and meaning. The sin in the world, I know that because there's an ultimate standard, and that is God. I know right from wrong just as you know right from wrong because God exists, right? When we, the church, put off the defeatist attitude, and you get in the game with me, powerful things will happen. But the challenge, my dear friends, is whether or not when you discover that hope that you're going to do something with it. You know, Paul told Timothy, his last letter, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, what did he tell Timothy? He says, preach the word, Timothy. Not just on Sunday mornings when it's convenient. You preach the word in season, and you preach the word out of season. And when you preach the word, you're going to reprove people. You're going to rebuke people. You're going to exhort people with complete patience and teaching. You see, I've discovered hope. It's not on me. whether or not people come to Jesus. Amen? I'm not responsible for that. None of us are. But what I am responsible is Romans 10:14. Who will go? How will they hear if you don't preach the word? That's what we're responsible for, Christian. So if you are discovering hope, praise the Lord, because God wants to use you to bring hope and to bring healing to this next generation. The second challenge from discovering hope, as I mentioned earlier, is refocus your priorities. Some of you guys, you're out of whack, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? You don't have a game plan. You're pretty messed up. You're wondering. We were talking to somebody recently the other day. I said, hey, what are your spiritual gifts? I have no clue. How long have you been a Christian? Maybe, I don't know, 10-ish, 15 years? Do you believe God is using you? I mean, not really. Do you want God to use you? I guess. If you're a Christian, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we should be what? Zealous for good works. We should be encouraged and motivated and knowing what your spiritual gifts are. So refocusing our priorities is not about getting a better job and getting your degree or whatever. I'm not talking about that. Refocus your priorities meaning is you get back in the spiritual game. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare, church. Satan doesn't sleep. Many of you guys are oppressed by demons. Many of you guys have been messed up by demons. Who knows? There could be someone who's demonized here today. But listen, I'm going around the world. I am seeing Satan at work. And I'm seeing the church. Their priorities are out of whack. Churches are all just about saving people and not discipling them. Other churches are not about saving people and they're just trying to disciple their little cliques. Other churches are about expanding them and they're competing like Walgreens and CVS. And they have no communication whatsoever with the other. I live in a city where there's 1,200 churches. 1,200! And many of the pastors I know, I preach in their church. And they're just silos doing their own thing. Their priorities are out of whack. We need to refocus our priorities. Now, let me give you a little story about somebody who had their priorities straight. The classified section in Key County Sun newspaper in June of 1978, okay? 1978 contained this ad. Quote, farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, notice though he says, when replying, please show the picture of your tractor, okay? That's a man who's got his priorities straight, okay? A lot of times we could think we have our priorities in order, but there's one indication how we know if our priorities are not in order. If it's just about you. And you're seeing no impact with people around you because you're not extending yourself. So listen. And I say this a lot, being in the church and in mega churches and spending a lot of time, the answer is not the people up on stage. Don't expect us always to be the ones to motivate you guys and get you guys in the game. You have a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in you. You need to rise up. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? In the process, he loses his soul. Thank God, I believe as a Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but think about how many Christians have wasted their life away because they advanced their own agenda on earth and they never took time as a steward to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:33, this is priority. He says, but first seek the kingdom of what? Of God, of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. That was Matthew 6:33. Paul said in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So even you guys, when I'm traveling, I'm writing, and I'm speaking, I'm defending the faith, I can oftentimes get kind of wrapped up into the whole environment of things. And in the midst of it, I have to cry out to the Lord, and I have to say, Lord, I need you now. I'm only here but a moment. And I want my life to count. Refocus my priorities. The other day when I was coming from California, I had to fly to South Carolina to do this big graduation. 2,000 people were there. And my flights were delayed after I came from Dallas and from Colorado, and I was in Dallas. And I was getting nervous. I'm thinking, man, you know, I don't know if I'm going to, you know, I'll make it just in time. I had a little window when I landed to get a suit, shower up, and drive an hour and a half to a place and then turn around the next day, go to California. And I'm just kind of, I mean, I'm tired. I've been gone already for 2 weeks at this time. Get there, delay after delay after delay. So I'm calling the church. I'm saying that 5:30 thing, guys, I'm not going to make the reception. I'm not going to be there to bless the graduates. I'm not going to be there for the parents. I'm not going to be there to take pictures. I'm so sorry. And I'm getting heated up. I'm getting upset. I'm getting agitated. You know, I'm talking to some of my staff people. I'm talking to my wife. I'm thinking, that, you know, because I, you know, I don't like to be late to anything, right? Even though I'm a Mexican, you know, which is a miracle. And my family, they're horrible, though. My uncle was late to his own birthday party. But so I don't like that. And I'm just getting frustrated. And they're just, and we get on the plane, and I'm getting situated. I'm thinking, okay, maybe I'll meet it. I'm texting my brother because he's supposed to pick me up, take me to my house, get a suit on, and go to South Carolina. And I'm like, I don't think I'm going to make it, but hey, can you go please do this X and such? And then we get an announcement from the captain, deboard. You have to deboard the plane. Now, have you ever had that moment where you're just punch the person next to you, you know, some old lady, you know, and I just said, Lord, forget this. I can't get off the plane. I get my stuff, you know, you have to line up and get off the plane, you know, and you're sitting there now and I'm looking at this plane that we already been waiting for 2 hours to show up. And I'll be honest, I lost my composure for a minute there, but then I prayed, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got to get my priorities straight. If you want me there, you want me there. I missed the 5:30, but I made the 7 o'clock. I had 15 minutes to spare before I was up there to preach before 2,000 people, okay? That's what God wanted. But for me, the lesson was, again, is what? Priorities. Maybe like you, you're getting so frustrated, you're so discouraged, you're maybe so upset about something that you've lost your priorities. Listen to Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. These are powerful words that we see that describes the ministry of Jesus. This is Jesus' model, okay? So how can we refocus our priorities? Well, let's follow the example of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says, "And when it was day, Jesus departed, and he went into a desolate place." You know what the key thing is? To refocus your priorities, you need to pray. You need to get away and you need to pray. Notice afterwards when Jesus prayed in this desolate place, it says, "And the people sought him and they came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." But notice, verse 43, "But Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. I'm not going to be comfortable. Would it be nice just to stay and fellowship and hang out and just be in your little bubble?" Jesus, even though they were trying to keep him to stay, Jesus says, "I must go." Notice what he says, "For I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. God wants to send you wherever. I don't know where that is. Maybe you don't know right now. But I do know this for sure, and this is a word for you today. God wants to send you. But in order for that to happen, you need to discover hope. You need to refocus your priorities. And finally, number three, the final challenge that I have for you this morning is, may we be a church that is a model of courage. May we be a church that is a model of courage. You know, several years ago, I met these twin brothers. They're entrepreneur guys, they're business guys, they're real estate guys that got into investing, and they became multimillionaires. They graduated from Liberty back in the early 90s, and they were professional baseball players for a while. And then afterwards, they got cut from the major leagues, and they didn't know what else to do. And their dad, Flip and Faye, their parents, had moved to Charlotte, and so they said, "Well, let's just go move down to our parents, and let's just see what God has in store for us." And one of the nights, my friend David, one of the twins, he said that he was crying out to God because he was a janitor of a local high school. And here he had been an athlete, you know, went through a big school, had dreams to be someone big, but he had lost all courage in God's call in his life. His brother, Jason, at the time, he was a financial guy, just kind of working in the office and just kind of getting just barely getting by. Well, they came together and they laid God's word down on the floor and they cried out to the Lord and they said, God, we have abandoned the call that you've given us. We have lost courage. We've lost hope. Forgive us. We give our lives back to you. We pray that you would use us. They didn't know what that prayer would turn into. Shortly after, they started to flip homes. They started to invest in homes and flip them. And before you know it, they're getting more investors. And before you know it, they're now employing people. And before you know it, they start having offices. And before you know it, they start having offices all over the country. And before you know it, they're having financial guys and brokers coming to them and making deals. And now they're giving out loans, et cetera, et cetera. And they're expanding into five different companies. And before you know it, they're having companies in the Philippines and Vietnam, et cetera. And they're using those businesses as ways to fund missions all over the world. And before you know it, somebody came knocking at their door and said, hey, I really like you guys. I read an article about your business in the local magazine, Cabarrus County, North Carolina, and I have an idea I want to pitch to you guys. Yeah, what is that? Would you guys like to have a reality TV show? And they're looking at each other thinking, I mean, sure, I guess. You know, what does that look like? We have no clue what this looks like. So tell you what, we're going to bring a crew out. We're going to follow you guys for a couple days, and we're going to make a sizzler film, and we're going to pitch it to all of these different networks, and we're going to see who's going to bite. Like, okay, cool, whatever. So I'm like, hey, how about me, guys? I want to be in it, you know? I'll be like your Mexican cutting your grass in the backyard or something. So they go around, they do this little film thing, and they pitch it. Before you know, A&E, TLC, HDTV are fighting to have my friends David and Jason Benham on their networks. HDTV steps in and says, we're going to give you sponsors. We're going to override the pilot. We're going to give you full season. We're not just going to give you half an hour. We're going to give you an hour for an entire season. And you're going to be front and center. You're going to become our biggest show on HDTV. And Dave and Jason, of course, looking at each other thinking, sounds good to us, right? You know, let's just pray about it, you know. And they prayed about it, and they felt God was in it. And they said, this is not about us, but we're Christians. We're pro-life guys, because they started a pro-life ministry that we, my wife and I serve. I'm on the board. And they said, you know, we do this, you know. And they said, hey, you guys do your thing. We're not here to restrict you, okay? Well, then a few months later, after signing the contract, they were already in filming. One of their big executives came down and met with them and said, hey, we got a couple issues here with some of the things you guys have said. And we're trying to figure these things out. Like, do you guys hate gay people? They're like, no, we don't hate gay people. We don't maybe believe in their lifestyle, but we don't go around hating people. It's like, well, what about this? You know, are you guys going to be like, you know, pro-life stuff and like these activist kind of stuff? And they said, well, you've seen what we've done, blah, 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 you know. And the guy's like, okay, we're cool. Just checking, you know. And he flew back and they said, we're good. Let's keep continuing to film. Four shows in the can before it's going to be aired 2 years ago, the fall of 2 years ago. The Gay Agenda, Human Rights Campaign, the Right Wing Watch, all these different left-wing kind of organizations found out about Dave and Jason having this show on HGTV, and they were going to have it. And they stepped in there, and they let HGTV know that if you show these guys, if this Flip It Forward reality TV show starts airing in the fall, we're going to boycott you. And they started to have other companies say they're going to pull their advertising from HGTV. HDV calls the brothers, and the brothers say, you know, you guys do whatever you want. God's in control. Years ago, we prayed, and we said, Lord, we give our lives to you. Forgive us for not being courageous. Forgive us for losing hope. We want to serve you. Years later, they have this opportunity to reach millions of homes. Sadly, HDV decided to pull the program and told them through social media, and that was a firestorm. If you guys have ever seen them on TV, they have national coverage. Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity, all of them have covered their story for the last 2 years. Now my dear friends, they only live just 30 minutes from me. They travel like I do around this country, sharing their story, but telling the church to be a model of courage and not to give up. They are two men whose businesses have been attacked because of the left, because of the gay agenda. They've been two men whose lives have been threatened because they boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are two men where banks, SunTrust, and others have pulled away from them to drop all their business. So they've had to go into foreclosure, and they stepped in there with other investors, and millions of people stood up to petition on their behalf. And SunTrust reinstated them and gave them all their money back so that their business wouldn't fold. But that's what they were going through. But it was a prayer that they prayed. And now God is using them in churches, in politics. Ted Cruz is a dear friend of theirs. They endorsed him. They're traveling all over this guy. It's incredible to see. But you know what they became? They became a model of courage. And they've inspired even me. I've known those guys for years before they were famous. And I'm here to tell you guys, we're nobodies. I grew up on the south side of Tucson. I had a learning problem. I struggled in education. I struggled. I was nervous beyond get out to even stand in front of someone next to my parents when I was a kid, when they would talk to me. What you're seeing is the power of the Holy Spirit in someone's life when you just say, God, use me. I want to be a model of courage. Don't you guys want that in your life? You know, when you look at Scripture, as we're closing up, Elijah had courage, didn't he? Did Elijah allow Ahab to get away with what he was doing? He confronted Ahab. He was courageous. Nathan was courageous enough to do what? To rebuke David because of his sin, knowing that he would risk his life in the process. John the Baptist was a man of courage, wasn't he? Did he allow Herod to get away with the sins that he did? Well, he was continuing to do them, but he let him know that the life choices that he was making were wrong. Esther stood against the king's edict. She laid her life down on behalf of her people. And yet God honored that courage. He protected her life. And as a result, one woman's act of courage protected an entire nation of people. Paul defended the rights of Christians in front of the Romans, and it eventually cost him his life. In the end, Christian, things are messed up, but we are to stand strong. How do you do that? I pray that as we close, you'll discover hope in your life. If you've been hopeless, if you've been discouraged, if you've been down, if you've been beaten, if you've been tried and true, though, God is going to use you. Discover the hope that you need. Secondly, refocus your priorities. If it's messed up, get with people here in the church. Get with people that can help you. Get with your spouse. If God's not using you guys as a mentor couple and you feel that God wants to use you, step out in faith, refocus your priorities, and be that witness. And finally, we need more courage Christians, not coward Christians. We need more courageous Christians. You know, I was telling Bo and some of the staff as we were praying this morning that what's really discouraging to me is how many Christian leaders, well-known, I'm not going to mention names, that live despicable lives in private. In public, they seem great. And so when I'm traveling, I'm wondering, where are these courageous pastors? Where are these people who are willing to stand for God's truth? But as I mentioned before, things may seem bleak. We may be desperate, but not in this world. May we be a church who's desperate for Jesus Christ. Because I believe, and hear me please, that God is going to use this church. And God's going to use thousands of other churches. And God's going to continue to raise up those Christians who are discovering hope, who are refocusing their priorities, and they're going to be a model of courage for God's kingdom advancement, not our own. In closing, let me read you this powerful verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 says, be on guard, Christian. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. In everything we do, may we do it in love. Father, we do pray that. I pray in the name of Jesus that we as a church, even though things are happening economically and militarily, and even though, Father, things seem just so messed up, and they are, God, it's just a reminder to all of us today that we need you so much in our life, and that we, the church, we need to do something about it, Father. We cannot neglect our responsibility to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. And so, Father, I pray for CCF. I thank you for this home church. I thank you, Lord Father, for the faithfulness of everybody here. And we just pray, Father, that we would have hope again. I also pray, Lord, that we would get our priorities in order again. And I also pray, Lord, that each and every Christian, not most, of us, but every one of us here will be a model of courage because we trust in you. We lay our lives down before you, Lord Jesus, and pray before we come home or before you return, may we be found faithful. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.